holy, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Jesus, hope of the nations, Jesus, comfort of all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness, Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history you lived and died. You broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we Jesus, hope of the nations, Jesus, comfort of all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness, Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history you lived and died. You broke the chains, you rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see. You rose from the dead, conquering fear, our Prince of Peace, drawing us near. Jesus, our hope, living for all who will receive. Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe. Lord, we
one of the joys of growing older. Yes, for those of you who are young, there are a few joys of growing older. One of them is to see those you knew as real small children grow up to be godly men and women. I see Brett Grunebaum up here singing. I'm about to embarrass him just a little because his mother used to, or still does, teach music at Oskaloosa Christian, and he used to come to our house when he was just a little kid to stay there while his mom taught. And Brett was a very discerning young man, because I would come in the house to have coffee time about 9 o'clock in the morning, and Brett would gather up all of his things and go stand by the door until I left. I don't think he trusted me. Maybe he still doesn't, I don't know. John says, he who says he has no sin deceives himself. The truth isn't in him. I don't know how many of you look back on your days and think, how have I done? Have I served God? How much have I sinned? I get to the end of my days and I look back and I see where I have gone wrong. We're all sinners. Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do are what I do. If we're realists, we know that we fall far short of what God has planned for us and what He wants us to do. But you know the wonderful thing about it is God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far I have removed your transgressions from you. And I don't know why. You know, why is it that after all the sins I do, that God says, I love you. I paid for it. You're good. I've covered them all. Because that's where it is, and that's where it is in your life too. You don't need to own those sins anymore because God has taken them all away and made us righteous in His eyes forever to live with Him. What a glorious, glorious promise that is, and that should just fill us with joy every day of our lives. And at this time, the children can leave for worship unless they've already left. They got tired of me and left already. Scripture passage for this morning is Luke 16, the parable of the shrewd manager. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. Jesus told His disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So He called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with two riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. You know, I read that, and I wonder if Jesus were here today, what would he say about our lives? You know, because Jesus came and he shook up all the accepted religious practices of his day. Jesus more or less told the Pharisees, God detests the way you're worshiping God. God detests the way that you are serving God. God detests your rules and your regulations. God detests everything that you hold dear. Jesus wasn't just telling them that God detested the ways of the world, but he also detested the religious practices of his day. So much so that Jesus finally came and he made a whip and he drove the money changers, he drove the people associated with the festivals of his day out of the temple. And then Jesus says, after this parable, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees were those who thought they had it all down in their day. They knew what God wanted. They knew what all the rules were, and they were obeying them all, and they had to be saying, who does this rabbi think he is? Because they love money, and they were sneering at Jesus, and he told them what is highly valued among men, what's highly valued by you, God detests. So I wonder if sometimes the things that we value, how does God feel about them? You know, if Jesus were teaching today in Iowa, what would he say about our standards? What would he say about the things that we find valuable, the things that we really hold dear? What would he say about the things that we think make for good government and right values for living? You know, if we read through the New Testament carefully, if we read through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, do our lives fit? I think that I have learned a lot dealing with junior high students, teaching them Bible this year. I love their questions. We've been memorizing the Sermon on the Mount, and it's messing with their heads. But Mr. Spolstra, we can act in self-defense, right? What was the memory verse you just learned? Well, Jesus says we have to turn the other cheek. But Mr. Spolstra, if somebody wrongs us, we can sue them, right? Well, what was the memory verse you just learned? Someone sues us for our cloak. Give them your tunic too. I said, I'm not going to argue with the words of Jesus. And I watch as they're thinking these things through and going, how do we live in the world and live by the standards that Jesus is setting on the Sermon on the Mount, because it doesn't fit in our culture of today. It doesn't fit in American society. And how do we put the two together? And if Jesus were walking the streets of Des Moines today, what would he be preaching? What would he be saying? What would he be saying about our church services? What would he be saying about our lifestyles? What would he be saying about how we do things? And what would he be saying about the things that we consider to be righteous? We have this parable of the shrewd manager. Luke's the only one who tells it, you know.
He's the only one who tells this parable and the next one of Lazarus and the rich man. And both of these parables are warnings to those who thought that they were servants of God. Luke has this series of parables in a row. And it's always important that you read the Bible in context. Because first of all, Jesus is telling parables to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the Pharisees and he tells them about the lost sheep and he tells them about the lost coin and he tells them about the prodigal son, and he goes on with these parables and he doesn't seem to have anything good to say about anything that humans are doing. Until he gets to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. So Jesus is telling these parables to the Pharisees, and in between here he takes a break and he turns to his disciples and he tells the parable of the shrewd manager. And I've got a feeling that as he was telling the parable of the shrewd manager, he's pointing at the Pharisees and he's saying, this is what they're like. They are the managers who have been dishonest. They were placed in control of the religion practices of their day, and they have been dishonest managers. The Pharisees didn't like that, so he turns back to them with the next parable, the one of Lazarus and the rich man, and he turns their world upside down. The Pharisees were just absolutely sure that God blessed the wealthy people. God cared for those who were healthy and wealthy, and Jesus says, Lazarus ended up in heaven. You know, in Jewish thought, when you name something, you claim it. In all the parables Jesus tells, there's only one character that gets named, and that's Lazarus, the poor guy lying outside the rich man's door with absolutely nothing to eat that the dogs are licking the sores of. Jesus names him Lazarus. God has helped. And the Pharisees had to be shaking their heads going, no, he hasn't. God helped the rich man. Because they knew that when you name something, you claim it as your own. That's why God named Adam. That proves God owns him. And I love the way he named him. Adam. A shortened form of Adama. Dirt. God named man dirt. I took him from the earth. It's what he is. He's a part of the earth. And then God said, I'm giving the animals to you. Go name them. That's why Adam named the animals. He claimed an oversight. He is responsible for the animals. That responsibility carries on to today. We are responsible for them. And then after the fall, Adam names his wife Eve. He claims a headship. After the fall, Adam names her, not before. So here the Pharisees are, and they're listening to Jesus tell this story, and God claims ownership of Lazarus. And they're thinking to themselves, he's got it backwards. God doesn't claim the poor. God doesn't claim the sick. God has a love for the wealthy. And there Jesus was, pointing at his finger and talking at them, talking about a shrewd manager. That manager who had control over all of his master's possessions. God had allowed the Pharisees to be in the position to interpret the law of Moses for the people. They were the ones who were setting the religious practices of their day. They were the ones who were telling the people how to live. They were sitting in the seat of Moses, in the synagogues of their day. There actually was a seat that was called the seat of Moses, and it was where they were sitting as they read the law and as they interpreted it for the people. Jesus is saying they have control of all of their master's possessions. They've got the law. They've got the scriptures, but they are not managing it correctly. So the owner calls in the steward and says, "What is this I hear? You're wasting my possessions. You're doing a lousy job. Give me the accounts. You're fired." You ever notice as you read through the Gospels who it is that Jesus comes and condemns? It's not really those that are thought of as sinners. It's not the prostitutes and the tax collectors that Jesus condemns. It's not the woman caught in adultery that Jesus condemns. It's not Zacchaeus, that crooked tax collector, that Jesus condemns. He's the one that Jesus says, "I need to go to your house today." It's the leaders of the temple, the rabbis from the synagogues that Jesus condemns. It's those who thought that they were so righteous that Jesus proclaims woe to. It's those that were looking down on all the sinners of their day that Jesus says, "You need to change." Jesus was invited to a Pharisee named Simon's house to eat. While he was there, a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town came and anointed Jesus with perfume. Wonder how that'd play out today. How many of us would be sitting there with Simon when the woman who we knew was a prostitute showed up at Bible study? How many of us would go, "She better change her ways before she shows up here"? Simon saw that and he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman was touching him. She's a sinner." And Jesus says to him, he says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins are forgiven, for she loved much." In Jewish thought, what is not said is just as important, maybe more important than what is said. Jesus didn't tell Simon his sins were forgiven. He said, "The prostitute, she's forgiven." You know, when John the Baptist sends his disciples to see Jesus to ask if he's the Messiah, and I get a lot of comfort out of that. John the Baptist, the one who before he was born leapt in the womb because he knew the Messiah was there, he's in prison. And he says to his disciples, go see if Jesus is actually a Messiah. I don't know anymore. I'm sitting here in prison. My whole life has crashed around my ears. Go see if he's the Messiah." So his disciples do, and they show up, and Jesus says, "Go tell John. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are healed. Go tell him." Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah when he does this, and he leaves out a very important phrase. He doesn't say the prisoners are going to be released. Those disciples of John knew that, and they went back, and they probably told John, "Yes, he's the Messiah. He's filling all of the things a Messiah is supposed to do, but he says you're not going to get out of prison." It's the same way here. Jesus says, the woman who's a sinner, her sins are forgiven. She knows she's a sinner. Simon, you Pharisees, you don't know that. I'm not saying your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, those who are forgiven much love much. Those who are forgiven little love little. And he wasn't saying the Pharisees had only a few sins to forgive. Oh, no. He had a lot of sins that need to be forgiven, but he didn't see it. And that Pharisee that Jesus may have been telling the parable of the shrewd manager when he was pointing at him didn't get it. Because the shrewd manager in Jesus' parable went out and he gave forgiveness to those who were around him. He said, you owe how much? Make it less. Make it less. Theologians think that he was padding the bills, that they really didn't owe that much. Pharisees were padding the bills for the sinners around them too. They were saying, you're a great sinner. You've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this, and you disobeyed this law, and you walked too far on the Sabbath. You didn't wash your hands before you ate. You didn't give a tenth of your tithe. You didn't give that tithe of that mint and that cumin. You didn't obey all the laws. They kept padding the bills, making it bigger and bigger. And Jesus said, that's not the point. That's not what you're supposed to do. The people of this world are wiser than you. For that shrewd manager, he went out and forgave and said, don't worry about it. Make it less. You refuse to do it. You know, it's not those who see themselves as righteous and living a righteous life that are pleasing in God's eyes. It's those who know they have sinned and they know that they're in need of a Savior that are deeply loved and forgiven by God. If you know you're not worthy of salvation, if you know that you're not worthy of salvation, God loves you. I honestly look at my life and I wonder why. I don't know if you feel that way. I look at my life and I wonder why in the world does God get involved in my life? I've seen it over and over again. Why? Why does God love me? We have an international student living with us. In 2 weeks, he's going to make profession of faith and be baptized. He's Chinese. He came to us thinking there had to be something more than just this life 2.5 years ago. But he had no clue what it was. It's been fascinating to watch his journey. He says he wasn't really an atheist because he knew there had to be something. But he walked that journey until he has come to realize that Jesus is his Lord and Savior. And I was talking to him one night. He was crying. He said, I'm a very rational person and I don't get it. Why, when I'm in the midst of China, in the midst of all of those people, did God point at me and say, I want him to go to the United States. I want him to find out about me. I want him to know salvation. Why would God pick me? I didn't want to go to the United States. He said, my parents made me. I didn't want to be here. Why? That is such an amazing thing. That it's not because of what we do. It's not because we've been such righteous people. It's not because of who we were born to or what church we might belong to. It's because God chose us, put his finger on us and said, I'm going to make that one mine. And I know we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to respond. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. You've got to open the door. But it's not because we have something that this world values. It's not because we have been something that this world values. Because God doesn't value the things that this world values. We just finished studying David in junior high Bible. It's a great story. It's not told in chronological order, you know. There are lots of places in the Bible where the story is not told in chronological order. That was a very difficult concept for 6th, 7th, and 8th graders to grasp because their first response is, well, then the Bible's wrong. No, the Bible is not wrong. The Bible is always right. But God is telling the story so that we will get a point. That doesn't mean he's going to tell it in chronological order. Because when you read the story of David, you see that first Saul becomes possessed by an evil spirit sent from God. So he needs David to play the harp, someone to play the harp for him. So they bring in David, and David becomes an armor bearer to King Saul. Then the next chapter, you read about David and Goliath, where Saul and Abner have no clue who David is. David has never had on armor before, and so you know the stories have been switched around, and you have to ask, okay, why is this story told seemingly backwards? It's told seemingly backwards because God is making the point, man's ways don't work. You came to me for a king. I gave you King Saul. I gave you man's idea of what a king should be. He's a head taller than everyone else. He's the one everyone looks up to. He's the great warrior king, the Melech. And it doesn't work. So I'm going to send you a new king, a shepherd king, a Nagid, who will come as a servant. When our kids are little, we teach them that story of David and Goliath, and we leave them thinking that if they just believe in God, they can be David and they can slay the giants in their life. No, they can't. No, we can't. We are not David in that story. We're the Israelites standing out on the hill. The Israelites who wanted a king to start with, who wanted a king to lead them into war. We're the Israelites standing out on that hill now that we've got that king. And sin and Satan in the form of Goliath, this misshapen giant with six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot, comes out and says, fight me. And we're all trembling, afraid, and we run away because we can't do it. David is Jesus. He comes as a shepherd boy and kills the sin in our life. God doesn't do things our way. God doesn't do things the way that we value. God doesn't want the warrior king. God wants the servant leader. He wants the shepherd boy. Jesus came as a servant. He didn't have to, but he did. Western culture in the United States has a lot of things we value highly. It's our sinful nature in us that values it sometimes. I think as I drove off of the onto the interstate today, there's a sign right there. The lottery's $88 million now. Did you know that? And this little thought goes through your head going, wow, $88 million. See, after I give the government, what does the government take? Half? Something like that? I'd still have 44 million. But God says, that's not what I value. I value a servant heart. Not fame, not wealth, not honor. I value a servant heart. No man can serve two masters. God detests the things that men value. You know, Jesus quotes Isaiah to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He tells them, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are rules taught by men." And you got to remember, these are people who were sure they had it down pat. They not only obeyed all the laws, they made even more of them. And Jesus wanted them to see, it's not your obedience to these laws, it's love. God values love. God wants you to make sure those around you have food to eat. Make sure they have clothes to wear. Make sure they have justice. Because you love them. I think sometimes the people I hang around with are a rather conservative bunch. I know that Facebook has gone out of fashion now because I have an account. That's what they say, and it's become your parents' deal. You know? But younger people are into Twitter, Snapchat. Maybe I have that right. I don't know. I look at the Facebook things that come in. There's a lot of people. You can go on there and you can not follow them. And I keep doing that to people. No, I don't want to follow them anymore because I get distressed with what they are continually putting out. These are young people. They're not young anymore. They're my age. These are people who are I grew up with. I went through Christian high school with them. And I see what they're putting on Facebook, and it concerns me because I don't see concern for the poor. I don't see love for their fellow man. I come out of a community like that who are so sure we're right. I've had a lot of students say really nasty things about President Obama, and I know they're getting it from home, from their parents. And I said, you know, we are to respect authorities. And we went through the Bible about all the times we were to respect authorities and when we were allowed to disagree with authorities and how we were allowed to do it. And one of the students said, but he's not a Christian. I said, he has a faith statement. We may not agree with him. We may think that he is misguided, but he does have a faith statement that says he is a Christian. I got contacted by a parent within a week. How can you tell the students that Obama's a Christian? I said, well, that's what he said. Have you read his faith statement? He goes, no. He supports abortion and he supports gay marriage. And I said, well, you're right about that. I didn't say I agreed with his policies. I said, we just don't have the ability to say he's not a Christian. I said, now, I know some right-wing politicians, some conservatives, who say we don't need to care for the poor or the sick among us. Are they Christians? Or are they going to hell? Because Jesus said we have to. And he said, well, we don't get to make that judgment. I said, but you are on the other side of the spectrum. The things that God values are not the things that are valued by men. We are called to care for the poor. We are called. Jesus makes that so clear. He says, I'm going to separate the people. Right hand, left hand. You cared for the poor. You cared for the sick. You went to visit those who were in prison. You didn't. I think about that sometimes, and I think, what have I done to make me over here on the right hand? I know salvation comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, but once I know that, what do I do about it? Because God says, I want to see that you know that. I want to see that you internalize that. I want to see that you did something because of what I did for you. Because if you're going to live according to the standards of this world, I detest it. Detest it. It's so easy to fall in with our culture. It's so easy to want the things that our world wants. But I'm not sure those are the things God wants at all. God wants a servant heart. He wants you to show love to those around you because he loved you. And you know, we have to get our priorities in the right place. We need to make sure that we are more concerned with God's kingdom than we are with our own kingdom, but we have to make sure that we have God's kingdom right. We need to make sure we're not condemning the weak among us and those who've fallen into sin, but that we're willing to and even eager to give him a helping hand. We had a great privilege this past week. When Sharon and I were younger, we had foster children. We took in teenage boys. And I look back on that, I think, man, how crazy were we. One of them stole our car one time and made a run for California. He made it to Lincoln, Nebraska before. I don't know why the cops stopped him. It must have been because he'd ripped the license plates off, was driving 85 mile an hour, and the car was all wrecked up because he'd had three accidents already. We went out to Lincoln to get the car, and I've been in a lot of police stations and a lot of jails to visit kids, believe me. And I said, you know, could you give me just 5 minutes with the boy? The officer was very wise. I was young then, 30 years old, thought I knew it all. I thought, I'll straighten this kid out. And the officer said, no, I think you should just take your car and go home. And he was right. You never go wrong showing mercy. But this week, Sharon met one of those boys who's now 34 years old. He was with us because he was up on weapons charges. We had him in our home. We had a four-year-old child, and we took in a teenage boy on weapons charges. That tells you how crazy we were. But she met that young man and his wife. He come from what we would call generational poverty, but he has been gainfully employed at the same job now for 5.5 years. Has a relationship with God. Not probably what I would find to be a great relationship, but that's not for me to judge. And we've run into that over and over again, and you look at that and you say, wow, God takes these boys that we worked with as teenagers and he has gotten involved in their life. We had one who came to see us, and the first thing he said, he came into our home, and the first thing he said, he says, do you still go to church? I need to know that you still go to church because I have come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I was worried that you had fallen away. I remember going to church with you. And after you left, Sharon and I go, I'm sure that boy went home every weekend. But to see God get involved in these kids' lives and in these families that were so broken, and according to our world standards, they were worthless. And God says, I have a plan for these kids. I'm going to throw them into your life, and I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to fix it. We have to look beyond what our world finds as acceptable and valuable, because that's not what God finds as acceptable and valuable. And we have to get involved in our world and show God's love, because God loves the weak and the poor. He loves those that the world turns its back on. And I'm over time and I need to end this. But you know, right after he tells the parable of the shrewd manager, he's got that parable of Lazarus and the rich man. That man who had everything that the world valued. And Jesus puts him in hell. Value the things that God values. And I believe Gary is now going to lead us in prayer.
Shall we pray? Dear Father, we humbly come before you today to thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the life that we have, the abundance we have in this nation, and that we have freedom of religion. We also thank you we can enjoy the promise of spring and the new life we see in the trees, the flowers, and throughout nature. It's only by your grace we are so richly blessed. Please, Lord, be with those who are suffering from the earthquake in Nepal. Be with those who lost loved ones, those who are injured and homeless. We ask that this may be an opportunity to show Christ's love in this area through your worldwide church. Please provide for their needs. Lord, we also ask for relief for the Christians persecuted in the Middle East and North Africa. Please bring healing to those war-torn areas and allow your word to be preached to the people that need to hear your word. It's only by your power that these areas will find peace. We also have troubles in this nation, Lord. We ask for healing. Please turn the anger, the protests, the rioting into an honest call for justice and peace. Lord, help us to deal with others in love, not anger, not violence. We also ask you to be with those in this congregation who need your love and power. We think especially for the Nickel family as they grieve the loss of Judy's mother. We thank you for the legacy that she has left us. We pray for the others who are suffering in this congregation. We think especially of Sonny Zambrano. Please be with her and help her to get back into her own home. Help the rehabilitation to work. We also think of Mike Vanderwalde. Please be with the doctors so they can determine what his physical ailments are and that he can be treated. We pray for those who are suffering from cancer. Joy Dutrick, Gary Rittman, LaVon Hammonds, Eileen Meyer. We thank you for some of the positive results that we've seen. But we ask for complete healing for everyone suffering from this evil disease. Please be with Nancy Kaminga as she looks for a new job. Help her to find meaningful and permanent work. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do service projects this past week. We thank you for the willingness of volunteers as they share their time and abilities with others, both in the church and in the community. And finally, Lord, we ask you to bless the search for a new pastor for this congregation. We know that you have someone chosen for this church, but please open those doors so we know your will and we call the pastor of your choosing. Above all, Lord, let us praise you, honor you, and glorify you with our lives. All this we ask in your name. Amen.
At this time, we'll have our morning offering for Iowa Right to Life.
Over all the earth you reign on high, every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. 'Cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. Reign in me again. Won't you reign in me again? Won't you reign in me again?
Now is the time for announcements.
Good morning. Hopefully you're all taking your bulletins home tonight. There are several upcoming events listed in there. National Day of Prayer Service this Thursday, 7 o'clock here at church. Sunday the 17th, 2 weeks from today. We're going to honor the graduates. If you have a graduate in your family, let Winnie know or email the office mailbox. And then 3 weeks, it's going to be Memorial Weekend. And again, we're having the Memorial Day breakfast out at Cherry Glen Campground. And the Siemens are providing breakfast for a free will donation. I did put a sign-up sheet out on the Welcome Center today. Thanks.
Any other announcements? If not, please rise. People of God, as you go out into your week, go out to serve your Lord in spirit and in truth, not serving the things of the world, but serving your God. May God go with you. Amen. God Almighty reigns.
faithful Lamb, for you are holy. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb.
Holy, holy are you, Lord.